Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Good morning. How are we doing today? Lame. All right. Hey, I hope you're doing good. My name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest with us, I want to echo Mark from earlier and just say we're glad that you are here. And if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to take it out to Jeremiah chapter 2. If you got your smartphone with you, you can follow along on the First West app. And so if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along there with my notes today and with the scriptures as we dive into a new series called Plot Twist. We have been in 2018 walking through the Bible, and so today we come to kind of a new season in the Old Testament, so we really get ready to tie a bow on the Old Testament. And if you can imagine, we're almost there. Week by week, we're getting there, but we're almost there. But here's the thing. Some of you, you're going to absolutely hate what I'm about to do, and I'm still going to do it, all right? So I'm about to give you the plot twist. I'm going to give you the end of the story. So that means you're not going to walk in mystery over the next couple of weeks. I'm going to tell you the end, and here's how it's going to end. The people of God that were brought to this promised land by God, God is going to remove them from that land. Now, that may not sound like much to you. You may have already known that. It may seem inconsequential to you, but I want you to know that for the people of God, it was a significant plot twist. They would have thought, this is our land. This is the promised land. God brought us to this place. He'll never take us away from it. But the plot twist is that God did just that. He took them out of the land. And here's the thing. There are two types of people in this room. They respond differently when they hear the plot twist. Some of you, you watch a movie. There's a significant plot twist. And you think, okay, I'm done. Like, I've seen the movie. I know how it goes. There's no reason for me to ever watch it again because the movie in some way has been ruined now because I know the plot twist. For some of you, you watch a movie, significant plot twist happens, and as soon as the movie ends, you watch it again. Because you want to go back and you want to see every little hint, every little step along the way that you missed the first time because you didn't know the plot twist. I would argue the greatest plot twist in any movie ever is The Sixth Sense, right? If you've seen that movie, you may remember that all throughout the movie, there's this psychiatrist named Malcolm, and in the movie, he's helping this little boy, Cole. If you remember, Cole has that famous line, right? I see dead people, right? And at the very end of the movie, what you find out, what Malcolm finds out, is that he's actually been dead the whole time. The whole movie, you're watching it, and you don't realize that he's been dead the whole time. Now, some of you in here, I'll just say, if you're upset that I just ruined the movie for you, I don't care. It's 20 years old, all right? I don't feel bad about it. You had sufficient time to watch that movie. But it's this incredible moment where it's just, oh my gosh. Like, that is not what I was expecting. Well, now that you know the plot twist of where we're going in this series and as we wrap up the Old Testament, I want you to know that now we have the opportunity to go back. And we're going to get to watch the movie again and to see the hints along the way of how the people of God got to this place. And so to catch you up with where we're at from where we left off last week as we walked out of the royal mess series and the kings, right? We now walk into a place where the kingdom of God has now been divided, right? God had told Solomon, right, because of his unfaithfulness, because his heart had drifted, there would be consequences. And part of that was that the kingdom was going to be ripped from his hands. And so it was divided. Israel in the north, you had Judah in the south. Now Israel in the north had a bunch of wicked kings. Right, and because of that, they were actually taken into exile by the Assyrians. But you had Judah in the south who had some wicked kings, but also had some godly kings. And during this season, God raised up people called prophets. And the prophet's responsibility was to speak as the voice of God to the people of God, many times to speak the truth to them about their rebellion. And so today in Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to see a prophet, Jeremiah, is going to warn the Israelites against their sinful ways, and really is going to let them know about the foolishness of their idolatry and tell them the way back to God is through repentance, all right? Now, here's what's important for us that I hope you'll kind of clue in today of why this is so critical for us. When Jeremiah is going to prophesy, it tells us in chapter 1 that Jeremiah is prophesying in the days of Josiah. Now, what the Bible tells us about King Josiah is that he was a good king. He was a godly king. He came to rule at an early age, but it says that as they were, during his leadership, they rediscovered the law. They rediscovered the word of God, and so there was a push by Josiah to return to the word of God. Through Josiah's leadership, they tore down many of the places of worship of false idols. And so there were some good things that were happening during the time that Jeremiah is going to say what he's going to say in chapter 2. And the reason that I want us to clue in on that, the reason it's so important for us is that it can lead us to understand the truth that things can maybe look good on the outside, but God always sees what's going on in the depths of our hearts. And that's what today is about. Today in Jeremiah chapter 2 is about looking into the depths of your heart and my heart. Hear me. I hope this helps you lean into where we're going today. Today is not non-invasive surgery. Today is not just trying to kind of tiptoe around. Today for us, in light of Jeremiah 2 and this plot twist, is open heart surgery. It's going to get messy. It's going to get heavy. Right, we're going to feel it today. So I just want to warn you from the get-go, it's not non-invasive surgery today, it's open heart surgery. And what we're going to be able to walk away with, here's the good news, and there is good news today, there's a lot of good news, but today we're going to walk away knowing that the right response to God's unending love in light of my continual rebellion is authentic repentance. Right? We see that from Jeremiah 2, that the right response to God's unending love in light of my continual rebellion is authentic repentance. Let's begin in chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 8. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, go and announce directly to Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the loyalty of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest, all who ate of it found themselves guilty. Disaster came on them. This is the Lord's declaration. Hear the word of the Lord, house of Jacob, all families of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they went so far from me and followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves? They stop asking, where is the Lord who brought us from the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, who through the land of deserts and ravines, through the land of drought and darkness, a land that no one traveled through and where no one lived? I brought you to a fertile land to eat its fruit and bounty. But after you entered, you defiled my land. You made my inheritance detestable. The priests quit asking, where is the Lord? The experts of the law no longer knew me, and the rulers rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and followed useless idols." Now that's an encouraging passage of scripture, amen? Go live your best life now, right? Not quite. It's heavy. But God's showing his people something here, and he's showing us something here. The first thing I want us to see from verse 1 through 8 is to understand that great honeymoons don't guarantee golden anniversaries. Great honeymoons don't guarantee golden anniversaries. We see here in verse 1 through 3, God is looking back and remembering the honeymoon period with his people. And this is significant, what he's saying. I mean, even as you look at verse 1 and verse 4, he's saying, listen, you go directly to Jerusalem. You go, many scholars believe that Jeremiah would have stood on the southern steps of the Temple Mount, where many people would come in and out of the temple, where business and important conversations, but he says, you go to the most important place to get this word to my people, and you tell them, I do remember our honeymoon period. I remember our honeymoon. He says there that in verse 2 and 3, there was a day when his relationship with his people, it was defined by loyalty and love. Loyalty and love. And he says there, love as a bride, right? He's pointing to this covenant relationship that he has with his people, right? I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. This is a covenant. I'm in it for the long haul relationship. This is till death do us part. It's important, hear me today, that you hear that when we talk here about great honeymoons don't guarantee golden anniversaries, I'm not speaking here to the issue of our salvation, right? I'm not saying that just because you were once saved over here and things went really well, that things may not end up well. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith and not through works. So don't assume that if I'm saved by grace that I can lose my salvation because of works. No, we're always under grace. But he's saying something here to his people. He's saying, I remember that day. He says in verse 2, right? I remember how you followed me. Now, we read that and we just think, okay, yeah, following, maybe like following instructions. But the idea here is he's saying, I remember the day when you followed me with the intent to be like me. You think of like a little sibling following their older sibling around. They're always following them. They're always doing what they do, right? And it annoys the big brother, big sister, right? Some of you remember that. They're always mimicking you. Yes, they're following you with the intent to be like you. And God says, I remember those days. I remember when you were holy to me, but all of a sudden something changes. You see, we may have honeymoon moments in our life. Students, university, a honeymoon moment, right? A moment of feeling just a spiritual high of intimate relationship with the Lord and seeing him work in your life and in your friend's life. For some of us, that honeymoon moment may have been the moment of our salvation in the months that followed. For me, I'll tell you, for me, a honeymoon moment in my life was when we found out that we were going to be having our first child. For me, I felt the pressure of thinking, okay, there's like a real human coming into the world that I'm responsible for. So I've got to provide for them. I've got to model for them. I've got to teach them. But above all that was this pressure of, man, I've got to be a man of God. And in that pressure of feeling like, man, I want to be at a place in my faith where I'm at a healthy place to raise a child, it pushed me to the Word of God. It pushed me to prayer. And so I look back on that season and say, man, that was a honeymoon moment for me. Things change. He says here in verse 5, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they went so far from me and followed worthless idols? You've heard the phrase before, the honeymoon is over. Well, the honeymoon was over. God asked the question here, what fault did they find? The word fault there, the more direct word in the original language is injustice. What injustice? What did they see in me that didn't line up with my character that caused them to walk away? But we understand when we know the character of God, even Moses references in Deuteronomy 32:5, speaking about who God is, his character. He says of God that he's the rock who is his work is perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God without bias. He is righteous and true. So we understand there is no injustice in God, but when God asked the question here, Jeremiah asked him, what injustice in me was it that caused him to walk away? We see kind of the sarcastic tone of this question. He says, they've quit following after me with an intent to be like me, and now they have left me. They have walked away from me, and they're following these worthless idols. They've walked away. They've walked out. And as we see here, he reminds them, listen, this is the God who delivered them out of Egypt, who led them through the wilderness, through deserts and droughts, and delivered them to a land that was fertile. But the honeymoon was over. He says, you've defiled it. You've defiled the land with sexual defilement and murder and idolatry and not following the law of the Lord. But I want you to catch this, because out of all that, here's the one thing I want you to catch. Look at what he says of them. He says, you've stopped asking the question, where is the Lord? You stop asking. There was a day when you were following me with the intent to be like me, but now in your wayward life, as you've begun to pursue these idols, you've got to a place, not only that you're not sensing the Lord's blessing and overwhelming presence in your life, you're not even asking the question, where is he at? Great honeymoons. They don't guarantee golden anniversaries. This week I was reading story after story of men and women who talked about that moment when their spouse came to them and said, I don't love you anymore. Some of you in this room, you know the pain of that statement. You know that those aren't just words that go in your ears. Those are words that pierce your heart. I don't love you anymore. That may be from years and years of strife and struggle. It may be a moment where it just caught you completely off guard. But reading story after story of just the heartbreak of that moment of just, you know, what was once this flirtatious spark that turned into an unforgettable wedding. That unforgettable wedding led itself into an adventurous honeymoon, but eventually it transitioned into the day-to-day of life. And that once flirtatious spark was snuffed out. God is saying to his people here, he's saying, you don't love me anymore. Your actions are clearly showing that. You've wandered off and you don't even know it, and now you don't even care. The honeymoon is over. This helps us to be reminded that great moments in our past are not sufficient in our walk with the Lord. Right? God is not content with just us because we walk down an aisle at some point. I mean, if we believe that we have a healthy marriage because we remember our honeymoon, we have forgotten the one that we follow. Hear me today. This is for us personally. This is for us personally to be reminded that, listen, even though I have some great honeymoons in my life, it doesn't mean that God is necessarily satisfied with my obedience in my heart today. God calls. We know he calls for our lives every day, every area, everywhere. He says, till death do us part. And I would argue, and I think you would agree, that golden anniversaries are a better demonstration of authentic love than a great honeymoon. So I think it's for us individually, but I also think it's for all of us together as a church. Right? Remember, Jeremiah is saying this to the people of God on the steps there in Jerusalem. It's a corporate call to the people of God. And I think it's important for us as well as the corporate body, as First West, for this campus, and knowing this conversation is being had at other campuses, for us to ask the question of ourselves, have we come to a place as a church where we stop asking the question, where is the Lord? We know as a church we've had some incredible honeymoon periods, right? We know we've had seasons of incredible numerical growth. We've seen opportunities in our past over 98 years where we've increased our influence in our community and across the globe. We know, even looking back, if you look at the history of our church in the early 20th century of times of flooding in Washtenaw Parish, where the people of First West, they sacrificed in so many ways to provide for the needs of our community. There are special events in our past that we still talk about today. Hear me clearly, I am thankful to God for those moments, those honeymoon moments in our church. But if as a church, if we believe that God is always pleased with First West because of those moments, then we're grossly mistaken. And so today, in light of this, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, have we stopped asking in our personal lives, where's the Lord? As a church, have we so rested on honeymoon periods that we've stopped asking the question, where is the Lord? And here's the thing. Here's what Jeremiah's going to say. It's not just that this type of living, of no longer following God, of no longer asking the question, where is the Lord, and pursuing false idols. Not only is it reckless, he's going to show us here, it's downright foolish. Like, it's just foolish. Look with me in verse 9 through 13. He says, therefore, I will bring a case against you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will bring a case against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and take a look. Someone send to Kedar and consider carefully. See if there's ever been anything like this. Here's what he's saying in verse 9 and 10. He's saying, I want you to take someone and go as far to the west as you know to go. That is Cyprus. And I want you to send someone to go all the way as far as you know to the east. That is Kedar. I want you to go from as far to the west and far to the east and see if this has ever happened. If there's ever been a country who has given up its God to pursue another country's God. He says there in verse 11, has a nation ever exchanged its gods? And look what he points out. But they were not gods. These other countries that remain faithful to their gods, they're not the real God. They're false idols. They're false gods. Verse 11, yet my people have exchanged their glory for useless idols. He says, this is what my people have done. My people have left their glory. They have exchanged the one true God. They have done what no other nations do. And it's not just that they've changed for another nation's God. They have given up the one true God for a false, worthless God. That word worthless, it means a phantom or a mist, something that appears to have substance but really has none. I want you to imagine with me this husband and wife, and they're in love, like so in love it makes you uncomfortable when they're around each other, right? You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you remember from your parents, like that type of love, right? Like, ooh, right? That type of love, all right? They live in New York, a couple hours from New York City, and on a pretty regular basis, the husband has to make his way into New York City to go for work, to handle some things for work. And one of the things that he knows about his wife that he loves so much is that she absolutely is obsessed with purses, right? Now, there's no one in here that I'm thinking of, all right? So don't point fingers, right? Anything like that. But he knows that his wife is obsessed with him. And so every time he goes to New York City, he goes and he sits and he does the things that he has to do for his work. But he always, and I mean always, and it's not from a place of obligation. It's from a place of his heart. He loves his wife and he wants to bless his wife. He always makes his way to Fifth Avenue. And he'll at times spend hours go up and down Fifth Avenue and looking at all the purses because he wants to find the perfect one. So when he goes home, the door's going to open and he's going to be standing there with a purse. And although it may seem like obligation for her because it happens all the time, it's coming from the depths of his love for his wife and knowing that she's going to add this purse to the hundreds that are in her closets, the hundreds that are under the beds, the hundreds that are in the storage shed out back, all right, wherever she puts them. Now imagine one day that they're sitting down for dinner. And the wife says, honey, I've got some great news for you, something you didn't really know about. I've kind of been doing in secret, but I'm to a place where I've got to tell you this. She said, I want you to know that even though there's been times where you've had to go to New York City a lot, I've started making some trips to New York City on my own when you were at work. And here's the great news. You've gone to New York City and you've come home with a purse. Well, listen, I've gone to New York City and I've come home with a purse. And the thing is, where you've gone and you've spent all that time on Fifth Avenue getting purses, I found a place where I can go to Canal Street in New York City and I can get purses there. Now, if you don't know, in New York City, Canal Street, that is the hot spot for tourists to buy knockoff purses, right? You can get, I mean, they look exactly like the real thing and you can get them for like $30-$40, right? So you're not paying $600-$700 for some designer purse. I don't even know if that's what purses cost. But you're not paying high dollars. You're buying a knockoff purse that looks the same. And imagine them sitting across the table from one another. She's saying, guess what? I've been going to New York City, and I've been getting purses too, and I've been getting them on Canal Street. The husband would say, well, okay. Well, I mean, you've gone up there and you've paid for them. She said, no, here's the better part. I didn't have to pay a dime for them. What I did is I took the purses that you've gotten me and I took them to Canal Street and I traded my purses that you gave me for the purses on Canal Street. And look how nice these purses are. Now listen, that is ridiculous, isn't it? Some of you are like, that might be a bad, good idea. It's not, right? It's a terrible idea. We would look at it and say, that is so stupid. Like, Michael, it's even stupid that you told that story. Maybe so. But what God is saying to his people is this. You are taking these purses. You are taking this land that I have purchased for you, and you are knowingly trading it in for knockoffs. You're trading it in for these things that have no substance. In fact, he's going to say later on in chapter 2, he says, this is what you do. You say to the trees, this is my father. You say to the rocks, you are the one who has birthed me. He's pointing out how ridiculous it is that they have made these idols with their own hands and they're now speaking to them and believing that they really are a god or really have a significant role in their life. And he says this to them. He says, you say to those false idols, you say to those things that are worthless, you tell them to rise up and to come rescue you in your time of need. It's foolish. He knows they can't. But yet, how often in my life and how often in your life we take that which is real, that which has substance, when we think about the gospel and who Christ is and what he's done for us, and how often we trade that in for lesser and fake things. It's foolish. In verse 13, he says it there clearly. My people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. He says, you've given up the life-giving presence and blessing of God to lean on your own self-sufficiency, and it's cracked. It will never satisfy. Now listen, let me give you some good news. Let me give you some great news. Here's where the plot twist comes in today. Right, it seems like God is at a place where he's handing over the divorce papers. It seems like he's saying to them, you're done. We had good days back then, but we're done now. You have chased these false idols. You have left me. You have defiled the land. It seems that he's in that place. But here's what I want you to see. Look at the plot twist that takes place. The plot twist is this, is that even still, God says, I love you and I'm for you, but you have to repent. Even still, even in that place, even in the place where they've left him, even in the place where they've no longer leaned on him, they're leaning on their own ability, even then God says, I love you. He says, you've walked away. Your actions, they communicate you don't care anymore. You have forgotten all that I have done for you. This is where the world walks away. This is where the world gives up. And yet, listen to what God says. Listen to what he says. Go with me in chapter 3. Chapter 3, look with me in verse 12 and 13. Listen to what the Lord says. We've seen the heavy weight that he's put on. He says, go. Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, unfaithful Israel. Say, enough's enough. Come back. This is the Lord's declaration. I will not look on you with anger, for I am unfailing in my love. This is the Lord's declaration. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord. You have scattered your favors to strangers under every green tree and have not obeyed me. This is the Lord's declaration. Think about it. It's as bad as it can get. It's as bad as it can possibly get and how the people have strayed away from God. Maybe in your life, it's as bad as it can get. And the plot twist is in that place. God says, I won't be angry anymore. My unending, unfailing love for you will not stop, but the responsibility is on you to only acknowledge your guilt. This is the hope. Hear me. This is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in that place, in our sin, in that place, in our rebellion, that God, in his unending love for us, he shows us on the cross. He demonstrates that unending love for us where he takes his sin on his body. He dies, he's buried, and 3 days later he rose again. He pays the punishment for your sin and for my sin. That even still, when we're as far away as we can get, the unending God, unending love of God is sufficient. But not just for us to come to know Christ. Hear me, it's for every single one of us here who are believers. To understand this idea of acknowledging our guilt to God, it's not a one-time event. It's the call for us as believers to daily be turning back to God and confessing our sin to him, confessing, giving over, acknowledging our sin to him. Know today, hear this clearly, repentance, the idea of turning from your sin, receiving the forgiveness of God, repentance is not a one-time event, but it is a life of constantly turning back to God. Acknowledging your sin before him, acknowledging when you've pursued worthless idols, acknowledging that addiction, acknowledging that anger. It's always about acknowledging it to him. So how do we respond to it? How do we respond to it today? Well, there's two ways. One is the wrong way. Look with me in verse 34, 37. Look at how the people of Israel, how they respond. God says, but in spite of all these things, you claim I am innocent. His anger is sure to turn away from me, but I will certainly judge you because you have said, I have not sinned. How unstable you are, constantly changing your ways. You will be put to shame by Egypt, just as you were put to shame by Assyria. Moreover, you will be led out from here with hands on your head, since the Lord has rejected those you trust. You will not succeed even with their help. God says, but even in the midst of all these things, these charges that I have brought against you, that you've pursued false gods, that you have abandoned me, even still you say, I'm innocent. You say, God's not angry with me. It's going to be all right. I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. That's the way God's people respond in this moment to this call to repent, this call to turn back to him. They say, I don't need it. I don't need to do it. There's no reason. That's for someone else. That's for this family member. That's for this church member. That's for them. But as far as my life, I'm good. I'm good. But yet, look at what God says to Judah in chapter 4. This is the right response when we understand God's love for us despite our continuing rebellion. This is the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the unplowed ground. Do not sow among the thorns. He's saying when we come to that place and we're reminded of the sin in our life and we see our rebellion, the call is not to say, I don't need it, that's for someone else. He says, this is the response. This is the right response to God's unending love in light of our continued rebellion. It's authentic repentance. And the way that he says it here is this: break it up. Break up the unplowed ground. Break up the areas of your heart that have become so hardened by the anger in your life. Break up the areas of your heart that have become so hardened because of that pornography addiction. Break up the areas of your heart that have become so hardened because of unforgiveness in your life. There's been someone who burned you in the past, and you've never come to a place of just being able to say, you know what? As Christ has forgiven me, he calls me to forgive them, and I'm going to let it go. For some of us, there's places in our heart that have become hardened because of our lack of faith, or maybe of how regrets that we have from our past. I don't know what it is for you, but we all have areas of our life that over time, sin hardens it. It becomes an unplowed ground in our life. It's for us individually. I think it's for us as a church as well. Again, I would ask for us as a church, have we stopped asking as a church, where is the Lord? Has our heart as a church become hardened to where the question for us as a church is, what's the church doing for me? Instead of, God, how can you use me to be a part of this body known as First West, to be making a difference in Northeast Louisiana, New Orleans, and the world? For us as a church, is there unplowed ground in our hearts that corporately we just need to say to God, God, we repent. We turn back from where we've walked by faith, or where we've trusted in honeymoon moments in our past, and we've stopped longing for the overwhelming presence of our God. And as a church, we just come together again and say, God, we need you. God, we want you. God, we desire you to be working in us and among us and through us. What if the plot twist today? Like, what if in light of Jeremiah 2, that the plot twist today is this, that this is all about you? It's all about you. Like you're here today, God's brought you here today, maybe because you've been a member here for 50 years. Maybe this is your first time to ever walk in this place. Maybe you've been coming for a couple of weeks, I don't know. What if Jeremiah 2, what if God brought you here not because of the sin issue of someone that you wish was here to hear this message? What if this message is for you, that even though you look at your life and you don't see these big sins or these big mess ups and mistakes, but what if this message is all about you today? God's saying, I see your heart. I see areas of disobedience. I see where you've begun to pursue other things and areas where your heart has become hardened. What if for us today, this is for us as a church, where God is saying, have you quit asking the question, where is the Lord? What if it's about you today? In 1 John 1:9, it says this: if we confess our sin, he's faithful. If we confess our sin, he's faithful. That's why we sing, great is thy faithfulness. Because the answer to Jeremiah 2, as you've seen, is not, listen, things aren't going well, you need to start doing a lot better in your life. The answer is, things hadn't been going well. Your heart has become hardened because of sin, so confess. And when we confess, the character of our God is this: he's faithful. He's faithful and he's righteous, and he will forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to invite you today. I want to invite you as an individual, not because of what I said, but in response to the teaching of God's word, in response to what the Spirit of God is telling you in your heart today. Maybe he's telling you, this is for me. God knows my heart. He sees my sin, and I'm seeing it fresh today, my need to repent and to put that before God again. Today, could we just respond to him? Could we respond in honesty and come before him and confess our sin individually and as a church and say, God, forgive us for when we have trusted in ourselves. God, forgive us when we've trusted in honeymoon moments. Lord, we want to break up the unplowed ground. Would you bow your heads with me today?
Hi, I'm Larry Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.